spiritual warfare. And what you've called us into as believers, what we've been brought into as believers, is we stand on your side. And we've made a stand declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's our prayer that that declaration would echo throughout the heavens and on earth. That your kingdom would come. That ones would take hold of Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray that you would give us clear understanding of truth, a desire for the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. Then our lives would reflect our very testimony. We pray today that as we read these verses and as we hear them expounded upon, that you would encourage us to be faithful. Help us to be able to listen and hear and concentrate. We ask for your peace to rest upon this place today and upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. I'm going to read 10 through 20. We're just going to look at verses 10 through 14, 10 through 15 today. Or sorry, 13, 14 and 15 today. But it's such a great passage. We need to be armed. We need to be filled with the knowledge of the truth. It's good to know that you will not escape this life without trouble. There will be a spiritual warfare. Paul takes us to the battlefield here in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's taken us to the battlefield. There's no pretension made. He's not saying, you'll escape it. He's taking us right there. This is true for every Christian. It's not wise to pray that we would live this life without a struggle. I remember it was a sweet prayer to hear. Make his ministry go smoothly, or make his day go smoothly. May facing this hard thing go smoothly for him. And I'd be like, don't pray that, because it won't go smooth. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There will be trouble, but pray that we would stand firm. Here's what he has to say, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is Paul writing to those believers in Ephesus and the churches all around, that they would be encouraged and that they would have in their mind a great picture. And I think it's so important for us to consider these things. Paul's taking us, he tells us that the enemy has schemes. He's wily. He's very tricky. He's known for his cunning and craftiness. And he has thousands of years of experience in trickery and deceit. So he tells us that he's a devil with schemes. Verse 12, he tells us the true enemy is unseen. It's not earthly powers. It may look like it. But behind all of it, heavenly, unseen powers, dark authorities, dark rulers of darkness. These skirmishes will be against that you'll face as a Christian will be against the host of hell. And they press and they press and they press and they press and they press. You ever watched a basketball game? A team starts pressing, a full court press, and they just seem to stifle the advancement of the other team. And then all of a sudden, they change their strategy. They pull off the full court press. And what happens? You see this change in the game. All of a sudden, the complexion of it changes. The team that was being swamped has a turnaround. We see it all the time, don't we, Jack? You wonder, how come we quit pressing? Well, the devil doesn't stop pressing. If he does, there's a scheme behind it. When there's that momentary seeming peace and safety, be careful. Be aware of the devil's schemes. But Paul tells us this in verse 13. He also says in verse 13, we're told to fight, not run. We're told simply to stand our ground, stand the ground that Christ has won. And in verse 10, going back to verse 10, he tells us how to win the skirmishes in the first place. Be strong in the Lord. There's no hope for you if you are not standing strong in the Lord. Jesus warned against the house divided against itself. You can't serve two masters. You can't love one and love the other. Stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. That's how to win the skirmishes ultimately. Standing firm in the Lord. Being fully armored. He tells us in our verse we're looking at in verse 14 about truth. He says, the first piece of armor, we studied this last week, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Firmly fixed, but your mind, let's talk about truth. Your mind has to be fixed on the truth. Just as you would, you know, the idea of these guys would be running around in long flowing robes, which sounds weird, but that was what they wore. And if they were going to run or they're going to be in battle, they couldn't have their robe tripping them up. So they would tie their robe up so they could run freely. And I think the imagery is, don't have your mind encumbered by the love of things of this world. Don't be encumbered by falsehood and wives' tales and notions that aren't biblical. Have your mind wrapped, tied, bound in the truth. And then, you know, the danger is we can be carried away, as the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we can be carried away by every wind of doctrine. There's so much teaching out there that is unbiblical, and that's just in the church. But just think of how much we consume of information and teaching that is unbiblical. But this every wind of doctrine that Paul warns about appeals to lustful desires. The winds of the false winds of doctrine appeals to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the sinful human nature, which is so self-centered. The false doctrines, they only make that appeal. So they appeal to the sinful nature. It's enticing to think, I can be all I can be, and then some. I'll be somebody. That is a wind of doctrine to watch out for. Be careful of those things. But he says, have our minds fixed on the truth so we won't let our imagination run wild. The cunning craftiness of men and in their deceitful scheming, he also goes on to warn in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. People are tricky. I've never bought from a dishonest salesman in my life. Have you? You find out later you did, but at the moment you buy, you never did you? The finest people I've ever met have been salesmen that turn out to be dishonest. The most recent one, you'd think I'd learn after a while, cost me $514.61. It could have been $1,400, but thankfully, There was corporate mercy upon me. I said, he was the nicest person I ever did meet. Well, why are we surprised? We shouldn't be surprised. And definitely don't be surprised when Paul says, put the belt of truth on, wrap it up tight. Don't let your imagination loose and run wild. And I realize we're going over what we looked at last week, but I think it's so important. I coach children in gymnastics. And I also talk to parents of little kids that are in gymnastics. You can tell everyone the first time what you are planning on doing. And you can be very clear with 3 points. And then at the end, are there any questions? Well, what's the most important thing to you as a coach? And we just covered it. So I think we can't go over this too many times. Hopefully it'll be nuanced a little different for you today to help you. But stand firm with the belt of truth. You got to gird up the loins of your mind, Peter says. If we're going to be careful not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, we have to have the truth fixed in us. And Ephesians 4:15 tells us what's important in regard to this is speak the truth in love. It's important that we remind one another of truth. We have to gather people around us. That's what we try to do here on a Sunday afternoon is speak truth to one another. It doesn't always happen in a sense of it needs to be intentional. When we're sitting around in our prayer group on Sunday afternoon, intentionally speak truth to one another, remind one another, especially when we're mentioning our prayer request. But the idea in this is not we want to speak truth to one another in love. It's spoken in love in order to grow up into the head who is Christ Jesus. The whole point of all this is that we would grow up into the head which is Christ, that Christ would be glorified. It's not just to fill our heads with knowledge. Knowledge will puff up. Biblical knowledge will make your head swell. You can't just fill yourself with knowledge. The idea is be filled with knowledge that you would grow up. It's a sanctifying knowledge that you grow up into Christ who is the head. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 15, chapter 10 verse 5 says, the truth is the very thing that brings every thought captive. You bind your mind up, you tighten your thinking up, you make it tight, really tight. And that's what brings every thought captive. A loose brain, a loose mind, loose with the truth, makes you very susceptible to being taken captive by the enemy with his deceitful thoughts and deceitful scheming. The only way to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ is through the truth. Not reckoning through what makes sense, but through what God says. Thus saith the Lord, as we sang in that song. 2 Corinthians 10:5 also says you have to know the enemy's assault begins in the mind. By way of arguments and pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Arguments and pretensions, the arguments and pretensions are those, it's an argument, it's a fighting against the gospel truth, the declaration of the gospel. It's a questioning of the truth of the gospel. It's offering, the pretension is when it offers a slight twist to the gospel truth. And this is where the enemy begins tripping us up. If he can call into question even a little bit of what is the reality of the truth of God's word in the gospel, God's gospel to us, our minds will begin to wonder. We're very susceptible at that point in time. But the truth is revealed all in the person of Jesus Christ. And confirmed in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit for us. Know Jesus Christ. It's like someone said to me one time, truth is not a proposition, it is a person. Truth stabilizes and anchors our thoughts. Truth corrects error and straightens our thinking. We have to be thinking right. This is what Paul told Timothy about the truth of God's word. And if you're not filling your mind with the truth, you are a sitting duck. You are in great danger. Your mind must be filled with the truth or you will stumble and you will fall in the day of evil. You won't have what it takes to stand. You're not taught to do anything heroic. You're taught to stand. Stand your ground for Christ's sake. The problem is, so oftentimes, in this day and age especially, where information is king and the person that oftentimes is informed the most seems to be the most hot. The person that seems to know the most Bible can also come across oftentimes as the person who's got the fiery faith. But you can look hot and you can sound hot as a believer, but yet your heart can truly be cold. The truth is an active power working in your life, continually transforming. You have to infuse your mind with truth continually. You have to evaluate everything through the truth. Otherwise, you'll be ineffective in the skirmishes that you face every day. I think we all can relate to the fact we can oftentimes talk the right talk, but when the reality, the light of reality shines on, we're not walking the right walk. And a person like that, if that's you, if it's me, and it is me at various times, I can tell you this, I'm not living according to the truth. Now, we used to have some blacksmiths around here. I think every one of us participated with Tim Metz in his forging. But do you remember the one thing he always told us to check for when we're starting to fire up, make the coal hot? Check for clinkers. What happens if there's clinkers? It won't burn. It may, but here's the thing about clinkers. If you don't regularly infuse fresh coal into your fire as a blacksmith, you'll have an appearance of being hot. Clinkers glow. They can get red hot. But they're absorbing heat and not putting it off. You have to be diligent as a blacksmith to remove the clinkers. You can't let the clinkers stay. Get them out of there, you're going to have a bad fire. You can keep adding all kinds of coal to it, but if you don't remove the clinkers, you're going to have problems. You'll have defective heat. It won't do the job. It won't be effective. Clinkers look hot. They have a sound of coal, but they're not coal. It's not going to have a hot fire. It's actually cooling the fire. And you and I have clinker thoughts rolling around in our heads all the time. They have an appearance of truth. They seem real. Helpful, but they're really quenching the effectiveness of the truth. The fire of truth. Remove the clinkers. Have the Word of God search you. David was right when he prayed, "Search me and know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me." You fill your mind with truth, God will search your heart according to it. And be willing. You have to be willing to willingly get rid of the clinkers. How do you do that? Bring them out into the light. Let the Word of God speak and compare the clinker with the real thing. Truth is essential to win the skirmishes in your life. You have to fill your mind with truth. You have to get rid of the foolish, earthly, fleshy notions. Let truth reign. But as important as truth is, Paul lists it first, but he also listed righteousness. He talked about the breastplate of righteousness. This is practical sanctification, practical Christian living. Practical righteousness is something that's demonstrated. It's demonstrated through your obedience to Christ. It's hearing what he says and doing what he says. Jesus said, "Don't call yourself my disciple if you don't love one another. By your love for one another, men will know that you're my disciples." This righteousness of the breastplate differs from the justifying righteousness, that the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. That is what we're given when we, through faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his grace. We don't put on that righteousness of God. God puts that on for us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's deal. That's what He does. We're credited with His righteousness according to God's eternal decree and His act. This breastplate of righteousness is practical Christian living. It's how you're to live. It's when you look at the Word of God and it says, love one another, and you do that, depending upon the Lord for the power to do it. Put off falsehood and speak truth. You do that. That's practical Christian living. There can be no accusation leveled against you that stands when you live according to the truth. No one can stand and accuse. They may point fingers, but it will not stand. The adversary can identify hidden sin in your life. You can do so many things. You can make your public appearance look just fine. But is there something hidden in your life that's not in keeping with right, holy Christian living? The secret sin. We can't be so full of ourselves when it comes to our theology and our belief that God saves sinners, which He does, that we forget about the fact He saves us that we would live for Him, that we would burn hot for Jesus in this life, that we would show forth the glory of God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve yourself. You are in trouble. You will be easily accused by the wicked one. What do you have tucked away in your heart, in your mind, that you're cherishing? And a sinful attitude, a sinful action. Here's why this is dangerous to do this. Not only is it unhealthy spiritually, but you make yourself open and you are a target free to be attacked. It's always so embarrassing whenever you try to tell somebody something. Let's say you tell your children not to yell and scream and swear. And they screw up the courage and they say, but Dad, you yell and scream and swear. And then pretty soon you start thinking, you know, I can't say anything to them because I do the very same thing. And then your testimony is weakened. Your ability to stand is weakened. And we start to shrink back because we are undergoing the accuser onslaught. You can't stand if you nurse a sinful pleasure. Now this leads us to think about part of putting on this breastplate of righteousness, this practical Christian living, is you have to live with a good conscience. A good conscience is absolutely essential for a Christian. Paul, if you want to read about a good conscience and how important it is, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul writes to Timothy about a good conscience. Now, a good conscience is a conscience that we would say, first of all, we're convicted of sin. A person says, I feel guilty. Well, a non-truth statement would be, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. That would be a deceitful lie. That would be a scheme. That would be a lie. To say, you shouldn't feel guilty. But yet God gave us that feeling, that sense of guilt for a purpose. And if your conscience is good, when you do wrong, you will feel guilty. It's when you don't feel guilty anymore, you match up what the Word of Truth says about what God approves of and what He doesn't, and you can do what He doesn't approve of, and you don't feel anything, that should scare you to hit your knees in prayer. Because you could say, still the conscience is working. The guilt I may not feel it, but my brain tells me this isn't right. The conscience is good. A good conscience will respond quickly. When you are not living in accordance with the Word of God in regard to how Christians ought to live, a good conscience must be a railroad, right, Kurt? A good conscience will respond quickly A good conscience will be quick to say, this is not right. God says this is sin. This is sin. And you bring the wicked, unclean thoughts and desires before the throne of grace. You bring them out into the open, bringing them into light. Do you realize Jesus said in John chapter 3, in the same passage where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He talked about the sinful man. That wicked men, sinful men, men that cherish wicked thoughts, so love those thoughts. Love, the same word, agape. They so love those thoughts, they won't bring them out into the open. They won't bring them into the light for fear their deeds, evil deeds, will be exposed. We would call it a luxury to be so private today. People have always been private. And we can do things and mask over so well. The harboring of evil thoughts. We're generally a well-educated people. You learn how to rise above how you feel. And you do your job. But the danger of that is we get used to hiding. We get used to covering. We get used to concealing. And by doing so, you actually give a foothold for the devil. But if your conscience is good and you bring the evil, wicked, unwholesome, unclean desires into the open and say, here they are. And you confess them before God, and if need be, and as you should, confess them before men, there is nothing that the enemy can grab hold of. He can't gain a foothold. If you hide it and conceal it, you think you're hiding from the enemy, but you're not. You're basically saying, by the way, you can punch me right here. I can never block that shot. And where do you think he's going to go? Right there. You always look, when you're sparring, you always look for the weakness, don't you? And exploit it. Many Christians tolerate sin in their lives and consequently tolerate sin in the lives of others. We should be merciful. But we live in a day where we are sucking on, we'll use Kimber's term, the poisonous gases of secular humanism to the point where we will stand for political correctness before we stand for the truth. And if we do that on a large social scale, what do you think's happening in our hearts? The Christian church is in a woeful condition today because we've tolerated sin in our own lives and the lives of others, so that you'll be nice to me, I won't point out your problem to you. Maybe if I'm good to you, you'll be good to me. And I'm not, but see, here's the thing, that the deception is, this, the deception of the enemy is, so if you point something out, you're being unloving and judgmental. When the scripture tells us, speak the truth in love. Anytime someone's confronted me, it's always been uncomfortable, both for them and for myself. But I've learned something. Even if I at the moment don't think it's actually true, I do know this, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Because I think there's oftentimes a kernel of truth in what's being spoken. Don't be so quick to deny when someone points something out to you. And don't be so unloving as to not point something out to the one you're with and you love. But many Christians, because they tolerate sin, they hide sin, they cover it up, they conceal it, as a result, they don't prosper. They don't win the skirmishes. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the word of truth says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper. That is God's word. There is no way around it. You can act like everything's okay. You can talk like everything's okay. But you know in your heart, you're not spiritually prospering today. May the Lord search your heart right now, that you would be clean, that you would be clean, that the enemy would have no foothold. Proverbs 28:13, part B says this, though. He who confesses his sin, that is, calls it what God calls it, and renounces them, will find mercy. Conceal it, you won't prosper. You bring poverty to your soul. You do it. You bring the poverty to yourself. You're the woman Proverbs speaks about who tears her house down. And you're capable of it. We can't forget that this breastplate of righteousness is necessary for living the right life. Now, think about this. Your enemy, the devil, would love nothing more than to have you hold it in and not confess it before the Lord, to deny it, to say, I'm just human. But what it means to put on a breastplate of righteousness is live. Live for Christ. And watch how you live. It does matter how you live. It really and truly does. It matters how you live here. It matters how you live at home. It matters how you live when no one else is watching you. It matters how you live all the time. You're on the battlefield 24/7, 7 days a week. 24/7, 365. Now moving on to verse 15, and it's still, Paul doesn't lose the train of thought about it mattering how you live. He moves on, he says to us here, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I think it simply means, let how you live your life, let your living keep in step with your testimony. Talk and walk. Walk and talk. You ever run into somebody that makes the testimony of, I'm just so happy in Jesus. Why the world stinks. Politicians. Everything's bad. You know, they just so glum and downcast or find it. I was known as a prophet of doom. My brother still calls me that from time to time. If it was a sunny day, I just could tell you, yeah, well, maybe, but later on, you're going to get a flat tire, or it's going to turn rainy, stormy. Could always find the doom and gloom in it. And when I would try to tell him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'd be like, what? What? He said, you're always so upset. What a contradiction is the person who's not putting on new shoes. Put on new shoes. You got a new pair of shoes. Now, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on new shoes. Walk different. Don't be a walking contradiction. Have your life and your testimony match. You may not by nature be a person that walks around all the time going, oh yeah, I'm smiling, happy. But you might be. Just be consistent. You know, as a Christian, if you've believed on the gospel, it's true for you. If you are in the faith, you are motivated. You may not feel motivated all the time, but you are motivated. What motivates you is the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the gospel that carries us daily. I mean, it lifts, it carries us daily. This is what motivates us. The gospel identifies who you are. In this day of individualism, where everyone kind of has their own thing, you know, what makes them, that person. For the Christian, what motivates you, what identifies you, what carries you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where you're most full. when you think of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel that precedes your words. The gospel making a change in your life, it precedes your very words. It's how you carry yourself. It's a life that's identifiable in many respects. There's something different about a person that walks ready in the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the air you breathe. It's what you take in. It's the gospel that you breathe out. It's that which moves you and motivates you. People will be willing to hear sometimes, not always, but they'll not only be willing to hear with as you speak with your mouth, but they will want to see more than anything, does this gospel make a difference? Not saying that, hey, if they see a good example, they'll become a follower of Jesus, but I'm saying this. I've told this story so many times, but it seems so appropriate. Bear with me if you've heard it a million times. But I'll never forget the man that said he's going to kill himself when I worked at the welding shop. I ought to just die. I think I'll just kill myself. And I was really troubled. I walked up to him. I said, brother, I can't. I didn't call him brother. He wasn't a brother at the time. I told his name. I said, this is all I said. Have you ever believed in Jesus? And he went from this ready to die to screwed his face up. He said, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. He said, I'd have never known. Wow, what kind of shoes was I wearing? Terribly embarrassing. Terribly embarrassing. This is the best thing could have happened. I ran home. I didn't even clock out. I threw my jacket off out in the field. I had to run across the large field to get to my car. Drove home. I filled the kitchen floor up with tears and repented, because I realized I hadn't been wearing the right shoes. Or something, you know, it's just I was believing a lie in some respects. But that was. But he's a wonderful brother in the Lord nowadays. No thanks to me, but praise be to Jesus. But when they can see your life reflects the result of the gospel, and they see the power and efficacy at work in your own life, there's nothing the enemy can do to accuse you. You are not vulnerable at that point in that area of your life. But let me ask you a question. Is your life in sync with your profession? Do you live out what you believe? Do you live like you believe? If you can say right now, my life and my profession are not in sync, to continue on in that way is bringing dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent is the right thing to do and the necessary thing to do right now. And if your conscience is clear, and by that happens, if you are troubled by the conflict of interest in your own life, and you confess that and renounce it before the Lord, and your conscience is clear, there is a sense of pushback against the evil forces on the evil day, that you can stand your ground. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we have to stand. And Paul's arming us to do that. Truth, righteousness, and consistency as a result of the gospel having a great effect in your life. May it be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time we've had. We thank You for the good word of truth. We thank You for preparing us for the battles that we'll face today, and cause us to be readying ourselves daily, even before our feet hit the floor, we would put on the full armor of God, truth, righteousness, and consistency as a result of the gospel in our lives. We pray for Your help and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.